Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. You can also, there's a handout that's inside your bulletin that gives you the verses that we're going to be going over this morning so that you can follow right along on that. Or if you'd like to turn to those sections, you're more than welcome to do that as well. So, Matthew 28. Before we look at the text, let's look at the background as far as what's taking place here. We are here on Easter morning. And this is the culmination of this series that we've been going through on the road to the cross. And as we've looked at this, last week we saw that it was finished. Christ did this work, dying on the cross for our sins, what that meant to us as far as our redemption, our justification, being adopted into the family of God, being sealed, being sanctified, being changed and conformed into the image of God, what God has done for us. You can imagine, though, for the disciples, for the women, for the other followers of Christ, they are experiencing as much heartache as anybody could ever imagine. They had witnessed the miracles of Christ. They had seen him change water into wine, or they had seen him feed 5,000 people, heal lepers and make people that were lame able to walk and blind people able to see. They were absolutely, completely in love with him, saying things like, "I will follow you no matter what. Even if I have to die, I'll never leave you." They loved him, anointing his feet with precious oil, just absolutely in love with Christ, watching him as he gets on that colt, the foal of a donkey, and coming into Jerusalem and people waving palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna." And the excitement that was there and hearing his teachings and the things that he was saying, recognizing that nobody had ever spoken like this man before. In love with Christ. And then comes his arrest. His betrayal, his arrest, being brought before the Sanhedrin, being brought before Pontius Pilate, witnessing and hearing about the beatings, the mockery, being spit upon, having his beard pulled out, scourged with the cat of nine tails, a bag placed over his head and punched over and over again. People putting a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe, mocking him to the point where he comes to the cross and he's nailed there to the cross. Brutal. I mean, absolutely brutal. If you were there and you could have seen something like that, I am absolutely certain that any of us, if any of us had witnessed the crucifixion, we would have wanted to run and bury our faces someplace in the ground and just weep because of how brutal it was. And now, the disciples, these women, the other followers of Christ, had to have had more heartache than they had ever known. Over the last 3 days, as we look from the time of the crucifixion till Easter Sunday, I am absolutely certain, just as any of us would have done it, that they were spending many, many hours curled up in their beds just weeping. Their hearts feeling like there's a hole so big that it would never be able to be filled again. Brutal. Despair, sadness, grieving. And then we come to Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And beheld, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Now, picture what's taking place with these women right now. They've come down. They wanted to see the tomb. They wanted to go and try to find someone to roll away the stone so they could anoint his body. And they come and the stone's been moved away. What we're told in the accounts is one of the women immediately turned and ran back to tell the disciples. And as far as just in their minds, it had to be something along the lines of, what now? What? Why? I mean, it's bad enough. Why is it that the tomb is open? Why is it that his body is gone? What now? What's going on? And then the other women come down and they see that there is an angel there and his countenance is like lightning and his clothing is white as snow. What a majestic scene. I mean, as far as the glory that's there of the angel, how much more would the glory be of the risen Lord Christ? And you look at this and they're scared. Naturally, any one of us would have been as well. Seeing there and seeing this angelic being and being there thinking, what is going on? And the angel says, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He was in fact crucified. It happened. And I know that that's who you're looking for. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. What must that have done to their hearts? All of a sudden, there's hope. All of a sudden, it's the best news that they could have ever heard. Don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. Just as he had said over and over again that he would die, and 3 days later he would rise again. It's happened. Just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And you could picture these women coming in and looking at that spot where he was laying there and seeing that the cloth that had wrapped him is still there. The cloth that had covered his head was neatly folded. Seeing that there is no way that anybody took the body out. It's miraculous. Look, and it goes on, and he says, and go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Then the angel says, behold, I have told you. That last little part, behold, I have told you, gives me the idea that the angel's sitting there. And he is as excited as he could possibly be as far as he is risen. You know what it's like to go and to bring good news to somebody? You know what it's like to go and tell somebody, you know, like, this is what happened. And you know they're going to be excited. You know they're going to be ecstatic. And hearing this, and you hear the angel there, and the angel gets this blessed privilege of all the angels that are in the entire universe, this blessed privilege of being able to tell these women who this angel knew without any doubt loved Christ more than anything, and to be able to tell them, he's risen. And the angel says, behold, I've told you. I've told you what's happened. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. You see those two things coupled together. Fear and great joy. What an incredible combination. We talk about the name of our church here, Reverence Bible Church. And the idea of reverence is a godly fear. Reverence, awe. Majesty. But you look here and there's this fear that's within him as far as just reverence. And probably a little bit just fear. I mean, as far as we just saw this being that we have never seen before. He just spoke to us. Look at what's happened. But there at the same time is this great joy that's inside of him. This hope that he's risen. And then you see what goes along with it. Go tell the disciples. For us, pray that that would be where we're at as well. That there be a reverence and awe towards God. At the same time, joy, inexpressible, full of glory. The most joy that anybody could ever have. And then this passion to tell other people, to evangelize. Well, they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. The first words that come forth out of Jesus' mouth is, rejoice. Amazing. We've talked about this before, but anybody that went to see the movie Passion, you know that when you were in that theater and that movie was over, there was dead silence. Maybe the only thing that you heard were people's tears, crying. And people left just not saying anything. I remember just people walking out of that movie theater as sad as they could possibly be. Tears flowing. And yet, I couldn't help but think, that's not how it ends. It's not how it ends. That's not where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to stop at the crucifixion and look at that and say, oh, this is so sad. What a horrible thing that took place. A victim, a tragedy. He wants us to come to a point of saying he has conquered sin and death. He has risen from the dead. Rejoice. That's what should be in each one of our hearts this morning. Joy that you've never known before. Smiles on our faces. The thought of Christ rising again from the dead. Jesus says, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You can see these women. They hear Jesus' word, rejoice, and they fall down, grabbing him at his feet in reverence, in awe, in joy. But they're worshiping him, holding him by the feet and worshiping him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while they slept. Making up a story. For these soldiers to fall asleep while on duty meant death. Capital punishment. You fall asleep while on duty, you're a dead man. That's one of those things that keeps you awake, you know? There's times where you're just tired, but the fact of the matter is, if you know, if I fall asleep, I'm a dead man. That's like better than any kind of, you know, Red Bull. I mean, it literally will keep you awake no matter what. These guys didn't fall asleep. These guys fell down like dead men. Literally, they fainted. They were paralyzed with fear in the sight before this angel. Well, we look at this story and it's true. It's a historical account of what took place. But why do we celebrate Easter? The obvious reason is it's the day that we celebrate Jesus Christ rising again from the dead. But why is it significant? Here in Orange County in the year 2006, at this Sunday morning Easter service at Reverence Bible Church, why does it matter to us? Would it have made much of a difference if Christ were to have said, it is finished, and then breathed his last breath here on earth and immediately went to sit at the right hand of God the Father with no resurrection here on earth? Would it have mattered? God tells us through the Apostle Paul that Christ's resurrection is of utmost importance. It's the foundation of our hope in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, it says, and if Paul says, if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If he has not risen again from the dead, then there is no reason for us to be here today. The faith that you have in Christ is empty. There is no reason for you to have any faith if he has not risen. And yet, what we find in Scripture is that he truly did rise again from the dead. We don't have time this morning to go into all the details as far as all the proofs of this. But just to mention a few, he appeared before these women. He appeared before the disciples. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. Not only that, but these people were so absolutely clear that he rose again from the dead that they were willing to die for their faith. I mean, people are willing to die for good causes sometimes. But people aren't willing to die for a lie. They're not. I mean, there comes a point where you say, okay, stop. His body, if you go back behind the butcher shop, you'll find him there. That's where we hit him. Let's stop all this killing. I mean, there's been hundreds and hundreds or thousands of people that have been killed. Let's stop it. I mean, there comes a point where you stop it. And yet, what we're told is all the disciples, these women, over 500 people at one time, what does it mean to us? What does it mean as far as the resurrection? What does it do as far as cause us to think? How should we be thinking about these things? I don't know what you're expecting as far as an Easter Sunday morning service here at this church this morning. But I'll tell you, if you want to know joy, and you want to be excited, and you want to leave this place and go and have a great lunch or go and have dinner with family and ham and prime rib or whatever it is that you eat, and you want to really celebrate it, then we have to dig into the theology of what Easter is all about. I mean, if we want to have some kind of meaning as far as how does this pertain to us, why should it change my life, we have to dig into Scripture and look, because it's incredible. It's something that will cause the biggest smile on your face and joy in your heart and worship with all that is within you, if we can understand what took place. Well, there in your handouts, you see that the first thing there is an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, was an acceptable sacrifice, and the resurrection proves it. We're told in Romans 1:4 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There can be no doubt that the Father was pleased with the Son. No doubt. Had the Father not been pleased with the Son, had it not been an acceptable sacrifice, the Father never would have had Christ rise again from the dead. It's the receipt. It's proof. It's proof that the Father looked at the sacrifice of the Son and said, I am pleased. It is acceptable. It is perfect. He is the perfect Lamb of God without any spot, without any blemish, without any such thing. He is perfect. He is the acceptable sacrifice. He will rise again from the dead to prove that. We can also be sure that the gospel message and all that Christ had taught in the pages of Scripture are in fact true. The Father confirmed the truth that our hope is only in Christ by causing Him to rise again from the dead, just as Christ had prophesied. Christ had said it so many times as far as, you know, no sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish, so will you be 3 days, or so will I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I mean, just so clear as far as the prophecy given that He would die, that He would be crucified, and that He would rise again 3 days later, and this affirms it. If it wasn't true, the Father never would have had Him rise again from the dead. And so we can know without any doubt that the sacrifice was acceptable. That means a lot to us. Had He not risen again from the dead, we would have thought, okay, He did this. He said these things. He died on the cross. Everybody said that He was perfect. Everybody said that He was without blame. Even Pontius Pilate said, I washed my hands of this, of innocent blood. We would have looked at that and thought, there is a very, very good chance that that was the Messiah. But I could tell you on this morning, it's not a very, very good chance that He is the Messiah. It's not a very, very good chance that the sacrifice was acceptable. You can be absolutely sure in that Christ rose again from the dead, that it's an acceptable sacrifice, that it's true, that He is, in fact, the Messiah. Well, Jesus being an acceptable sacrifice means that we're justified. We looked at this last week. Let me repeat the definition that I gave last week for justification. It means this: the act of God pardoning all of our sins and making us acceptable in His sight through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone, by God's free grace. Let me break that down again. This is important to us. Are we to be filled with joy this morning? Yeah. Why? Because every sin you ever committed is removed from you. Gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far have your transgressions been removed from you. He's hurled them into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. Scripture talks about it so clearly. Justified. Not only that, but all of Christ's righteousness placed on your account. It gets even better. not only your sins removed, but all of His righteousness, His perfection, placed on your account. That's better to me and more exciting than if we had some extravagant play up here this morning. It's better and more exciting than if we had the most famous musical artist here this morning. You are forgiven of your sins. It's removed. It's gone. All of it. Every time you lied, every time you had a lustful thought, everything that would cause you to spend eternity in hell has been taken away from you because of Christ. Look at the verse here. It tells us that Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Delivered up because of our offenses, but raised from the dead because of our justification. It's our justification that comes from Him rising again from the dead. No wonder people celebrate Easter. No wonder people dress up and have flowers that fall over all over the place and give them to family and go and do things together as a family and come together. No wonder. We're forgiven. Sins washed away. His righteousness has been given to us. If we can understand these deep theological doctrines, the precious promises of God, we will celebrate this Easter like we've never done before. Well, let's look on. Death has lost its power. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. What that's saying is when Christ died, it was just as if we died. Just as if we experienced the full force of God's wrath. These texts that we're looking at, I believe, are some of the best texts as far as causing us to understand the doctrine behind the resurrection. And we look at this and we say, we were buried with Him. Buried with Him. Just as if we had experienced the full force of God's wrath. Next, it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Likewise, just as we died and were buried with Christ, we also rose again from the dead when He rose again. That's what happened. We were buried with Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. And when He rose again, also on our account. You think about that. Every one of us deserved the full force of God's wrath. Not one of us was excluded. And then you picture Christ on the cross, and you say, the full force of God's wrath placed upon Him so that I don't have to ever experience it. Placed upon Him. We are buried with Him. Just as He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He rose again from the dead, us likewise. Just as if we rose again from the dead, the excitement that's there, it's on our account as well. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Because of the cross and the resurrection, we are no longer slaves to sin. This has incredible implications for our lives. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We're alive to righteousness. There's a change that's taken place. It is possible to do good. Prior to the cross, prior to our salvation, it was impossible for you to do anything that was good. Now, it doesn't mean that you couldn't go help an elderly person across the street. It doesn't mean that you couldn't go and give to the poor. But never was it done to the glory of God. Never was it something that was a righteous act. God says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the sight of God. But all of a sudden, because of the cross, because of His burial, because of His resurrection, there's newness of life to the point where we are a people that have the ability to live righteously through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Incredible. Let's look on. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And this is one of the most incredible doctrines. You look here and you realize that when Christ died and rose again from the dead, he has come to a place where he will never die again. A billion years from now, he will not die again. For all eternity, he will never die again. It's done. It's sealed. It's finished. When Christ said it was finished, it was finished. When he rose again in newness of life. Likewise with us, never to die again. Never. Not once. This means a lot to us. We may not understand all the implications to this, but the fact of the matter is this, is you may die a physical death, but not a spiritual death. It tells us in the book of Revelation that the second death has no power over us. Why? Because of the resurrection. No power over us whatsoever. Second death is a horrific thing. The Bible talks about it, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal fire, eternal torment. As bad as it could possibly be, and God says, it will have no power over you. The second death means nothing to you, not even a possibility, because you will never die again. Just as Christ will never die again, likewise, you have risen in newness of life, never, ever to die again. Did these women understand that? I don't think so. I mean, I think that they were just so excited because they knew the character of their God. He was not only majestic and perfect, but he was their friend. They esteemed him so highly that they fell down at his feet with joy, holding onto his feet, worshiping him. But what we understand today, in the light of God's word given to us, causes us to know a whole lot more than they knew. It was an acceptable sacrifice. We were justified through that, made as if we had never sinned, given all of his righteousness, and death would no longer have any kind of power over us. None. I see people sometimes where worship is something that isn't a big priority. Maybe you're in that place this morning. When it comes time to sing songs, in your mind, the thoughts go through as far as like, dude, how long is this going to go? Why? I mean, we got things to do. There's eggs to be hunting. Why are they singing so long? If you get it this morning, if you understand that through the work of Christ, death no longer has any power over you, there is no chance of eternity in hell, because Christ rose again from the dead, you will sing with all that is within you. There will be a smile on your face when it comes time to worship, and joy in your hearts, and goosebumps all over, because you will be in love with the risen Christ, based upon what he has done for us, and even more importantly, based upon who he is. As you get through and look through the pages of Scripture, you will know Christ better than those women ever knew him. And it will cause you to fall down at his feet and cling to him in worship. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. When Christ died for our sins, he died once for all, but the life that he lives, his resurrected life, the life that we have also been given as believers, he lives to God, and so do we. So do we. The life that he lives to God, because when he was resurrected, we with him. Likewise, the life that we live now, we live to God. You are not your own, Scripture says. You were bought with a price. You can't act like you used to act anymore. It's impossible. I mean, I can go back and act like a five-year-old. And Tasha will attest that sometimes that happens. But there will be times where I could go back and act like a five-year-old. It's possible. But it's just weird, and it's not right, and it has to change. It's not normal. It's not who I am anymore. I am a little bit more than that. And so you look, you see that you can try to live like the world, but God will change you. God will bring you back to Him. God will bring you to a place where you live for Him. He rose again to live to the Father, and He has changed your heart and caused you to rise again to live to the glory of the Father as well. It's who we are. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death has been removed. That's important to us. It's incredible to us. We could be in a place where we're not afraid to die. There was a time where I was in Africa flying in this little tiny plane, and we were going through a storm that was like no storm I'd ever seen before. Lightning coming from all directions. The plane would drop hundreds of feet at a time. We had a GPS and we were looking at where we were at, and we were like, we had a doctor with us, and he's like, down 300 feet, back up 100. Down 200 feet, back up 100. Down 300 feet, back up 100. And I'm thinking, how many hundreds can we drop before we hit the ground? I mean, like, literally, like, I was scared. I looked out that window and I thought, without any doubt, this is the point where I'm going to die. Without any doubt. And I remember just looking out that window. And I was looking out that window, totally quiet. People were so scared. You could see it in everybody's face as far as just like, this is when we're going to die. And I remember looking out that window and just saying, God, I'm not afraid. I am ready. I'm ready. If it's today that I get to see you, praise be to you. I am so excited. If I get to enter into your kingdom today and see you, I am ecstatic. And then my prayer closed with, but can you make it so it doesn't hurt? I had this fear that they were all going to die and go to be with the Lord, and I would just be maimed in Sudan. Someplace just maimed. But death is swallowed up in victory. It's lost its sting. That's why we can celebrate even at a funeral, because we realize that death has lost its sting. The next thing that we see here is that the resurrection means to us eternal life. Eternal life. Many of you remember the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Search for the Holy Grail. Hope that most of you have seen this, because I'm going to use it as an illustration for a second. You remember the movie? He is looking for this Holy Grail. First trying to find his dad, but he's going and he's looking, and he falls into this bin of snakes. And you watch and you just think, oh my gosh, what would I do? You know, and then you go and he's continuing on, and they have rats all over their face, and they're going through and they're trying to get to the point where they can find all the clues to get to the Holy Grail. And finally comes a point where he finds the Holy Grail, that cup that looks like a carpenter's cup. And if they could drink from that cup, everlasting life, it says in the movie. And they can't take it past that one seal, but that woman that's just a, you know, pain in the neck, Austrian woman, she goes and she takes it, and not because she's Austrian, but she takes it and goes across the seal, and the earth starts shaking and the ground splits and it drops into the ground, and she's there and she's got Indy's hand by one hand and she's trying to reach it by the other, and the glove's slipping, and he's like, give me your other hand. And she's like, I could almost get the grail, you know. And he's like, give me your other hand, you know. And she's like, I could get it, I could get it. And then just falls back, and her hand slips and dies. And then Indy's dad comes, and he's in the same situation, and he's trying to reach it. Dad, I can get it. Indiana, give me your hand. You know, like, and it's this whole scene where it's like, but everlasting life, if we could just get the cup and just drink from that, everlasting life. And you see movie after movie made as far as, man, you can live forever. If you can be in this cocoon, if you can get to the point where you're, you know, in this box that freezes you. Like, if you could do these things, you can live forever. I got news for you. You don't have to find the Holy Grail. You don't have to experience the snakes. You don't have to experience the rats. You don't have to go through the earthquake. You don't have to go through any of that. It is done. It is paid. You have eternal life in Christ because He's risen again from the dead. People will do anything. They'll do anything to try to add something to their life or to make themselves look like they've added something to their life. No amount of money matters. Whatever it takes, and yet you look and God says, done, done, completed, eternal life. So we sit here this morning on Easter and we look and we say, we have eternal life. Why? Because of the resurrection. Let's look at the text here. Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? Christ is the resurrection and the life. You believe in him? This morning you sit there and say, I believe that Christ is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he has given me his righteousness. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I trust in him for my salvation. And God says, you have life. You will never die. The second death has no power over you. There is no chance of you going to hell, just as sure as Christ holds you in his hand. The Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand. And there's no one that can snatch you away. Everlasting life, done, sealed. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He accomplishes it. He does it. The author, the finisher of our faith. He began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. But it's based on faith alone in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the gospel message. You believe that this morning, you can walk out those doors with so much to celebrate because you know without any doubt that you have eternal life apart from a Holy Grail. Apart from works. Apart from anything that you could ever do or not do. It is based upon the work of Christ, not based upon your performance. And it makes you love him and trust him and serve him and live to God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope that we have based upon what? What is our hope in this morning? Upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we're giving. We're given an inheritance. One that's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. How do you keep it? It's kept by the power of God. Till the day of salvation, you are sealed. It is kept not by your own strength, not by your own performance, but based upon him. And we look at this inheritance and we say, nothing can be better than that. It tells us in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. You remember those women? Fear and joy running back to tell the disciples, falling down and worshiping him. Rejoicing, as Jesus said, rejoice. And you look and it tells us, you greatly rejoice. You as Christians, I know this morning, greatly rejoice because you have this inheritance that's kept by the power of God in heaven for you. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You praise him. It's a result of our salvation. It's a result of the resurrection. It's the result of the fact that it has been paid, completed, finished. He rose again from the dead. It's the confirmation that the sacrifice was acceptable, the confirmation that we've been justified, the confirmation that death has lost its power, that it no longer has any sting. It's the confirmation that we have eternal life that makes us come to a point of joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's a lot of people that are out there right now that do not know that joy because they do not know the risen Lord. They do not know that the price has been paid. There are so many people that are out there saying, I hope I did enough. So many people on their deathbed that are sitting there just saying, oh, okay, did my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? In fear and trembling, wondering if it's good enough. So many people out there that are saying, oh, I'm just searching, I'm looking. I'll tell you, if you know the risen Lord, you have found eternal life. You can look no further. It is done. It is sealed. You are prepared for the day of redemption. It is completed. Joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Lastly, let's look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace. Exceeding. Unending. Perfect. This morning you said to me, you say, I've tasted of his grace. I've tasted of it. I've looked at his grace and recognized acceptable sacrifice, justified, death lost its power, eternal life, the grace of God. And it tells us here, he will raise you up together just as he rose again from the dead. So also will you rise again at the final resurrection, where you are in eternity with God in heaven. And for all eternity, he will show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It just gets better. Just gets better. Those women had so much joy and they fell down at his feet and they worshiped him. We know so much more today. How much more should we have joy in our hearts and reverence and awe towards God? And there will come a day where you will be resurrected and you will be with him and you will see him as he is. And I'll tell you, on that day, inexpressible, full of glory, more than you ever knew, the exceeding riches of his grace that will make it so that it will be a joy in your heart to praise him both now and forevermore. And that's what we're going to do right now. Let's pray. Lord God, what a great God you are. What a blessed people we are. Lord, we sit here this morning just absolutely thrilled at being called your people. It's a resurrection day, and it's a day that means everything to us because it's based upon your work, what you've done, what you've accomplished. The Father causing you to rise again from the dead to show each one of us that it is finished, that it is complete, that the sacrifice was perfect. And Lord, we are blessed as a result. Not because of what we did, but because of what you have done, what is finished. Lord, as a result, we praise you. As those women fell down at your feet, holding on to your feet, worshiping you, I pray that the same thing would take place within our hearts on this morning with all that is within you or within us. Lord, that your people would praise you, worship you, exalt you, extol you, love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all that is within us, we would bless your holy name. This is Easter, and we celebrate you, the risen Christ, who is everything to us. Lord, we know that you are in our midst this morning. You know exactly what's taking place in each one of our hearts. And we pray that those things would glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.